modern translation of the parable of the prodigal son, and that's where we're going to be at this morning. So we started this series of parables 2-3 weeks ago, and we're going to look at the purpose of parables and also the purpose of this particular one of the prodigal son, the wasteful son. So before we do anything, let's just pray for the sermon. So it's good to see all of you here this morning. Ricardo, I was with you yesterday at the conference. Good to see you again, and all of you. So let's just pray, ask God's blessing on the sermon, on what the message that we have for this morning. I think it's a good one. This is a story that most people have heard at some point and at some level. So just bow your heads with me for a minute. Let's just ask God to come into this place and bless us. Father, thank you. We're trying to squeeze out of each parable the lessons and the truth that may touch our hearts, and by touching our hearts, the opportunity for a changed heart is available to us, this transformation that you're interested in making us more each day into the men and women, boys and girls that you want us to be. So we just pray for your hand and your blessing this morning as we look at this story a little bit more in detail. As we consider all the angles, our prayer, Lord, is that something would reach us and that you would touch us. And we thank you for the help of the Holy Spirit this morning. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So on the screen, we're going to look at verses 20 to 32. This is where we left off. So I'm going to read it with you, if you don't mind standing as we look at the reading of God's Word. The idea of standing is to show respect and honor to God's spoken Word through His through this story that He told through the disciple of Jesus named Luke. So here we go. And remember, we're at that point where the prodigal has reached rock bottom, okay? And so he started to think. He started to consider how things were back home, where he had left rebelliously, remember? And he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now, the older son, and this is where we're going to stop, because we're going to talk about the older son next week. So go ahead and have a seat, and may God bless his word. So remember that a parable is a story taken from a real life situation or a common experience. So what I want you to think about in this story is this: Jesus uses this method of storytelling from what we know from our lives. In this particular case, it's a story between and about a relationship between a father and a wayward son. So it's about family, it's about dads, about children and that relationship. And so it's commonly known as the parable of the prodigal son. Now, some people might not know what prodigal means. It's wasteful. The word prodigal means wasteful. This son was wasteful with the inheritance that he received from his father. Remember, his father wasn't even dead yet, and he asked for that part of the inheritance that belonged to him. Now, since he was the younger son, he received less than the older son. The older son would receive 2/3 or 66% of the father's inheritance, while the younger would receive 1/3. So he took his one-third and he went into a far land, and we saw that last week. He wasted it with, as we saw, riotous living. La vida loca is what I called it last week. Remember, the crazy life. So keep in mind then, as we look at this parable, that Jesus is telling this story so that some kind of spiritual truth could be drawn out from it. That's the whole purpose of it. So that then we can take that truth and transfer it to our lives. So we're looking at specific people, we're looking at their actions. In this case, we're looking at a relationship. And we know about relationships, so we can identify with it already. And that's how simple a parable is. So remember that Jesus said that the purpose of parables was that we could understand the secrets of the kingdom of God. That is so important for us to realize. God wants to reveal to us the mysteries of His kingdom. He doesn't want to keep them from us. He wants to reveal them to us. He wants us to know what the kingdom of heaven is like. And if we can discover what the kingdom of heaven is like, then we would understand what the king of that kingdom is like. And who is the king? Well, one of the titles of Jesus is King of Kings. And He's the king of heaven. And what He's trying to reveal to us this morning is the heart of our Father in heaven. So looking at the story then, we're going to understand that particular point. So now, what goes on here? Remember that last week, the entire journey of this young boy into a far country, he experiences one setback after another. He wastes his money. But when he hits rock bottom, because he actually went to this far land and it became his school. Difficulties, problems that we have in life become our teachers. He needed to learn from the school of hard knocks. How many of you have ever learned from the school of hard knocks? Man, sometimes life comes down on you so hard that it shakes you and it brings you back to your senses. That's exactly what happened, because in Luke 15, 17, right before this, we'll see it. I don't know if they still have it from last week, but I'll read it. It says, when he had been knocked down so strongly that he came to himself. What does that mean? He came to his senses. He woke up. He realized, hey, wait a minute. You know, I got all this going on here now, but things were better before with Dad. Not worse, like I thought, and why I left, but things were better at home. And so he began to reflect on how good it was before he went off on his rage. So when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's, this is verse 17 of Luke 15. How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, he said. And I perish here with hunger. I'm going to arise, I'm going to get up, and I'm going to go to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against you, against heaven before you. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Just treat me like one of your servants. So he begins to reflect on his condition. And he realizes that even his father's servants, what? They had it better than him. So his painful circumstances helped him to see his father in a new light. And that brought him some hope when he had found himself hopeless. And that's the first thing I want you to see. Sometimes life, sometimes experiences we have, we may question them and we may even say, why? But God, being a good father that He is, knows that we need to experience those things so that we can realize our hopelessness without him, with the ultimate objective being of returning to him. But this time, knowing what we have. You don't really know what you have until you lose it. You don't really know how good it is until that good that you have is gone. So this is an interesting way of learning that lesson by looking at the story. So he reflects, and this is exactly what happens when the sinner discovers their destitute condition. That realization that apart from God there is no hope. And so what the son does is he gets up. What do you do when you get up? You start to move in a different direction. He arose and came to his father. He had to turn from the direction that he was going, and let's say he was headed south. He returned. He went back home. This idea in theology, as far as the Bible is concerned, is called repentance. You repent. You go back to where you came from, realizing that you'd made a mistake, that you're in error. So he comes to his senses and he desires to return to that state of fellowship with his father, the good standing relationship. And again, one of the points that we saw last week, and I'll bring it up again because it has to do with the Father, is we don't realize how blessed we really are and how back home everything is better. That's really one of the central principles. Growing up in his father's house, this wasteful son who rebelled and left and went far away from the father, from his authority, from his rules, right? This wasteful son realizes while he's working in a pigsty, because that was where he was employed at the end of having lost all his money, and he was so hungry and desiring just to survive because he was starving, he even wanted to eat the pig food. That's how far down he went. He said, you know what? I had a loving family. I had plenty of food. I had a warm home. I had the security of my father. Now things aren't going so well. So what do we do when things aren't going so well? What do we do when we have walked away from our Father in heaven? Or we have reached a point to where we don't even care about him. We're going to do our own thing, our way. No one's going to tell me how to live. And what do? It says he arose and he came to his father. Here's the second principle. Not only the realization of how things are so good at home, not only realizing how blessed we are to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father, he came to a point to where he returns. That's what it means when it says he arose and he came to his father. He returned. Right? We know how and why from the story last week. So this principle is called repentance. He turned back and he went home. He devised a plan. He said to himself, I'm still not there, right? I'm going to go home and hopefully he'll accept me as a servant. Well, we don't know exactly, and I can speculate a little bit at this point. He may have even thought, hey, maybe if he accepts me as a servant, I can pay him back everything I lost. It doesn't say that, but that might have been in his mind. And so what's required here for this to happen? This he arose and he came to his father. Humility. We have to swallow our ego. We have to reach a point to where, and it always starts in our hearts and minds. It always is so personal when it's with our Heavenly Father. We have to say and acknowledge and accept, man, I blew it. Have you ever looked in the mirror and said that? I know I have. I'm kind of weird like that. I actually will say out loud, Bob, that was not a good move. And there's nothing you can do because the damage is done. Right? And sometimes in life, you can't return. You can't go back. You're going to have to deal with the circumstances. But I'm here to tell you this morning, when we are dealing with our Heavenly Father, there's always a second chance. And a third. And a fourth. And a fifth. And so on. And so on. So, what do we have to do? In my days, we used to say, you got to eat crow. No more filet mignon for the moment. No carne asada barbecues for this moment. I got to eat crow. I got to accept my errors, my mistakes. I've got to deal with the consequences of my hang-ups and bad habits and with my sin. But you know what? I'm going back home. And you know why he could and why he thought about it? Because he knew who his Father was. He knew that he was good. And that is really the central point of this parable. I could really just stop now. I don't really need to say anymore. But there's so much better stuff to come. People, this parable, the story that Jesus told, reveals to us two simple things. When we messed up, we can get up and go back to Him. That really is the lesson. He realizes that not only in his mind that he and accepts and reflects on how he had blown it, but he also knows that he can go back. And that says a lot about the Father, doesn't it? He was willing to do what he thought to be correct. See, the problem a lot of times with us is we got all kinds of thinking going on in our head. And we may be justified in our conclusions, but we never act on it. We never actually go back. Here he does. And that's what I want you to see. Faith, Christian faith, is not only what we believe. It's not only what we accept to be true and know to be true. Faith in the Christian sense and what the Bible teaches always is accompanied by actions. And by the way, so is love. You can write all the poems you want to your girlfriend or wife or your loved one, but if you don't actually live it and practice it, who cares what is in your mind? Take this step toward the Father, is what he's teaching us here. So he knows he doesn't have any rights after what he had done to go back to the Father and home. And he doesn't have anything to offer at any point except maybe a life of service. Maybe I can serve him. Because after all, my Father's servants live better than I'm living right now. I mean, I'm in a pigsty wanting to eat pig food. That's how desperate I am. So he has this idea. He devises. He's going to go back to the Father. He's prepared. See, here's the key. He's prepared to fall at his Father's feet. And he hopes for forgiveness and mercy. You know, when we reach rock bottom, that's all we can hope for. Mercy and forgiveness. What is mercy? You know, we have a working definition that I use here at this church. I've been teaching it for years. Mercy is getting what you don't deserve. I'm sorry. You could look at it this way too. It's also not getting what you deserve. If you go to the Father, you're going to get what you don't deserve. And because you went to the Father, you don't get what you do deserve. I don't know if you got that or follow that. Isn't that kind of a ironic way of saying it? And so what he does is he's going to change this experience, this hitting rock bottom, this school of hard knocks brings him to his senses, and he's going to make a change. Sounds like the Michael Jackson song that he sang, "We Are the World." Well, they were pleading for the world to make a change in their attitude toward, in that particular instance, it was the starvation that was going on in Africa and in much of the world. Remember? If you guys go back, I'm dating myself. I go back a few years, just a few, a couple decades. I don't look like it, do I? Oh my God, my gray hairs reveal it. So what are we going to get to? He's hoping and he's teaching us about the Father. So look at what happens. While he was still a long way off, his Father saw him. And what did he do? He felt compassion. That reveals to us the heart of our Heavenly Father. And he ran and he embraced him and he kissed him. So what Jesus does in this parable is he's portraying or revealing to us the Father in heaven as waiting for his Son. As patiently waiting for his Son. When we go off on a tangent, right? When we are wayward, when we leave the Father and we're distanced from him, you know what he's doing? Not what most people will tell you, that he's going to pour out his anger on you. No, he's patiently waiting and he's looking off into the horizon to that road that leads back to home. And what's he's watching. And when this sun appeared on the horizon, I'm sure all he saw was a silhouette, but he knew his Son so well that he was able to identify him. And while he was still a long way off, his Father saw him, and he felt compassion. What is in the heart of our Heavenly Father? Compassion. And he ran. Who ran? The Father ran. He was waiting and he ran when he saw him. And he embraced him and he kissed him. Who knows? This may have been, as we saw in the video prior, that the Father was searching daily down that road, hoping for the appearance of his Son. That is what a good father would do. He notices him. He notices him a long way off. Can you imagine the grieved heart of the father with a lost son who he doesn't even know that maybe he's even dead? You know, there is pain in fatherhood, especially with a rebellious child. That's part of it. Being a parent can be painful. When you see your children suffer, that's how God feels when he sees us distant from him. And he has this compassion, and I'm going to believe that's because he knows with some knowledge, first of all, he's an older man, has some life experiences, and he's wise. He knows with some knowledge that his son is probably in a despicable state. He knows and hopes, but I think he knows his son will be back, right? We know our kids, you would hope. In the best, and so I'm making this is kind of speculative, but in the best of circumstances, that's what we would hope for, of a good father. And he knows him and he remembers the relationship. This is what we would need to key in on. We are not a religion of cold rituals and ceremonies, practices of going through the motions. Christianity at its heart is a relationship between a father and his children. It's family. That's what this is telling us too. That's what Jesus is trying to reveal to us. So, interesting thing is that the father ran, and I read somewhere that it wasn't the custom of those days for men to run. It wasn't dignified. Yet, he runs to greet his son. That's what this is about. He's there to greet him. Why did he run? Not only to greet him, but the obvious answer is because he loved him. And he wanted to restore the relationship. And the father reaches his son. Not only does he embrace him, which is a welcome home gesture, but he also greets him with a kiss, the most tender of expressions of love in any relationship. Now, those of you that might come from the Hispanic culture, at least in Mexico, where my family comes from, friends greet each other like a... You do that here in the United States, maybe, like, say you meet someone for the first time, maybe a friend introduces you to someone else, like a girl or something, and you go up and they're going to back off, like, what are you doing? But some cultures, this is the most tender of signs of affection. And that's what the father does. He throws his arms around him and he embraced him and he kisses him. Notice that he's also filled with joy, as we move on to the next slide, at his son's return. He said, the son initially starts the conversation because he has something to say to the father. You know, if you've wronged somebody or offended somebody, it's your responsibility to go to that person and start the conversation. That's what this is showing us too. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. And notice that the son realizes that he's also not only offended the father, but he's also offended God. That's what our sins do. We have to understand that we're accountable not only to the people on the horizontal plane in our relationships with one another, whether it be friends or family or co-workers or neighbors or whomever. We also are accountable to God for what sins we commit. You guys know that, right? He does exist. And it's Him whom we first need to acknowledge that we've sinned against. And He says it here. I've sinned against the heaven, God the Father, and before you. I've sinned to you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And so here He comes with this kind of speech that He might have practiced a little bit in His head, the son. But I want you to notice the next verse. But the father said to his servants, notice that in spite of the son's confession, the father doesn't even let him finish it. I think that's huge. Because the father here is just so filled with joy to see his son, the restored relationship with the one he loves, that he doesn't question him or lecture him. To me, this is amazing because that's a lot of times what people think God is like. He's like a cosmic cop with a hammer in his hand, and all he wants to do is bop us like you do at those fair games with a little thing that comes up. Oh, bam, you did this. And here's Robert, you know, me. I did something wrong, and I pop up to see if the father's there. Bump! What's that game called? You know what I'm talking about? But in this particular case, the father doesn't even question him or lecture him. Instead, what he does is he unconditionally forgives him. And he accepts him back into the home. Listen, this is big too. There's so many lessons here. There's no guilt. There's no condemnation. There's no retribution. There's no, as we saw in the video, which I thought was good, there's no comment like, I told you so. I told you this would happen. No, you know what the son finds? Forgiveness. And reconciliation. So the father runs to the son. He greets him with a kiss. And then He orders a celebration. This is what happens in heaven when one of us returns to God. There's a celebration in heaven. That's what we learn in the first parable of the lost sheep. Remember a couple weeks ago? And then in the next parable of the lost coin. When the shepherd found his lost sheep and the woman found her lost coin, what do? They celebrate. They call their neighbors. They call their friends. And they said, hey, that which I have lost is found. That's what goes on in heaven when we return to the Father. When there is forgiveness in reconciliation and restoration, that's the message. How far down do we need to go for us to have to return? What this tells us is how greatly the Father loves us, how patiently He's willing to wait for us, and how His great mercy is always available to us. Always, no matter what you've done, no matter how long you've been gone, you can always return. Now, there are some things that we need to look at, but I believe it teaches us that not only are we forgiven, but then He receives us. And not only does He receive us, but He acknowledges us as His heirs. In spite of what had happened and what the son had done, in spite of how dirty things got, the father immediately accepts him. And what does he do? He says to his servants, hey, go get the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat it and celebrate. And then he says, why? Verse 24, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. You know what they had? They had a party. God parties. Just a little different than the world does. And he has every reason to, when someone that was lost is returned, when someone which he believed in his mind was dead is alive and he's appeared and he's shown up again at home. There's a couple of things I think that we'll see from this. No, he did not tell him or accept his offer to be a servant. He received him as a son, as an heir again. And I think it's important because he says, bring the best robe, and I'm going to believe his own. Bring my robe. And he dresses him in the Father's robe. You know what this robe does? It's like a change of clothes. You know, you've been gone. I mean, I hate to say it this way, and we see it all too often, unfortunately. It's like someone homeless that's worn the same clothes for a while because they had no other option. That's how far down he had gone. I'm sure they were stinky and musty and stiff. He said, that's a little bit too graphic, Pastor. I know. I'm trying to get the point across. Take off those dirty clothes and go get my robe, which I'm sure because he had servants was clean. And even, I don't know about you, do you smell your clothes after you wash them and they come out of the dryer? I do. Ah, it smells so good. And I smell good, thank God. What's he doing here? This is a sign by him offering his robe, by him putting on a ring in his hand and shoes on his feet. This is a sign of dignity. The greatest gift we receive from God in heaven is dignity. He shows respect to his son. He shows honor to his son and brings him back. There's one thing I can guarantee you that you will find with our Father in heaven. Dignity, Something that is so rare anymore these days, where we're so disrespectful and we're so insulting and we're so critical of people. We don't see any of that. He accepts him in spite of what he had done, or regardless of his past. He receives him because, you know what? We are made in the image of God. Our relationships should always have dignity. And that's how God receives you. Every relationship that we're involved with, no matter what level it may be, neighbor, friend, co-worker, boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, and wife, must and should include dignity, from the Christian at least, because if we claim to know Him and that's how He received us, why isn't it that we also share that same place with others? Don't tell me you're a Christian and you don't treat people right. Because that's not our Heavenly Father. Dignity includes respect. Dignity includes trust. Dignity includes, depending on the relationship, a level of love, compassion, reception, a welcoming. Do you see that? That's how it is with the Father. It's proof that He was accepted back into the family, because He only not only gets the robe, He gets a ring. Now, you know, I can identify with the class of 1978 Moreno Valley High School because of my class ring. I belong to that class. You can't ever take that away from me. You are a son of your father, your mother, in a natural sense, but in a spiritual sense, you are also a son of our Father in heaven. And nothing can undo that. All you need to do is go home. All you need to do is return. So the ring on the son's hand is kind of a sign of authority. The son can now go into the community and they see that he, where he belongs. Sandals on his feet is for the walk. He now is going to walk in a way that's worthy of the Father. Amen? So what is this story really about? It's about how we receive in Christ salvation when we come to Him. How He clothes us in the righteousness of Christ. We have the privilege of partaking in family events and activities. We belong. Our feet are fitted with the gospel, which we share. We can walk in a way that's pleasing to God and worthy of the calling. And then there's a fatted calf, too. Okay, you guys. I mean, let's be honest. When it's time to celebrate, there's nothing like a carne asada. You know what I mean? I'm just going to say it. Okay, for those of you that may not be of that persuasion, there ain't nothing like barbecue ribs either. Right, Steve? Make some really good ones back there. You see what I'm saying? It's not hot dogs and hamburger type of a thing going on here. Get out the best fillets. Get out the best that you can offer. In this case, that's what happens. The fatted calf is prepared. The party is held, and there's a celebration. Now, I always will let you know that there's a picture here, too, of atonement. Whenever there's sin, there's a requirement of a payment. We know from the Bible that's what Jesus did at Calvary's cross. His death in place of the guilty, so that the guilty are free from their debt of sin. There's a little picture here that's mentioned here. The Bible speaks about sacrifices and about blood being shed. Why? There's a payment that needs to be made for the guilty by an innocent victim. In this case, it's a picture of Christ who took upon Himself our sins. So that has to be said. But it's not any party here. It's a complete celebration. Now, I will tell you that there was in the law of the Jews, of Israel, it seems harsh, but it's in there, that a rebellious son could be stoned. So there could have been some hesitation on the son's part of going back, Because there could have been, justifiably, as hard as the law is, and the point of the law is to show that there is sin and then there is what's right before God. And there's no way to blend them or justify them. But instead of a funeral, when the son returns, there's what? A celebration. So, the Lord does not treat us as our sins deserve. And He does not repay us according to our shortcomings. There's a verse in Psalms, and I'll finish with this. Psalm 103, verses 10 through 13. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as east is from west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. Now, this is not a fear like being afraid. This is a reverence. This is a referring to respect. So the son comes back respectfully saying, hey, I'm not worthy to be your son. Make me one of your servants. But the father, instead of showing retribution, instead of stoning him, and having a funeral, they're having a celebration. Because what does he do? He receives him and he reconciles with him and he forgives him. That is the kind of relationship we have the right to have with God in heaven. So I'm going to leave it at that. The son who thought he thought was dead is alive, and the son that was lost is found. God bless you guys. My prayer is that this would reach your hearts, that you would contemplate it. And whatever you think of it, that's between you and God. My prayer is that all of us would desire to be with Him. Believe me, you can search far and wide in this life. You can spend 50 years looking for something that will bring you joy, that will bring you satisfaction, peace. But I'm going to tell you now, you can only find it at the Father's house. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you. I pray, Lord, that you take these words that I've tried to express, Lord, this morning and share with everyone your great love and mercy and compassion. And I pray, Lord, that you would work in each and everyone's heart. My prayer, Lord, that if there is someone here this morning that is distant from you, that's journeyed far away, that they would, in their hearts and minds, right now, make the decision to return, knowing that you'll receive them. And I thank you for that, because I know myself, personally, there was a day where I turned back to you, and you've received me and all of us, and have never had one moment of regret, because it's so good with you, because you're a good, good Father. So we leave everything in your hands, and we thank you for this parable, this story that Jesus told. Our prayer is that would change our hearts, our minds, and the way we think and see you. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.